All right, so like I said, this morning we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we'll get right into our text. Father God, we just thank you so much for the ability to come together and just study your word this morning. We thank you for the time we had with our families yesterday. I'm just getting to be reminded and to reflect on all of the blessings that we have in your both common grace and special grace. So God, we just thank you so much that you lavish us with so many good gifts. And just we pray, God, that you will cause us to not forget all your benefits and all of the blessings that day in and day out you lavish upon us with your new mercies. So Father, we ask now that you would help us in understanding your word, and just let us grow and our knowledge of you and what you've done for us through Christ and in the Spirit. So, Father God, we just ask now to help us and move upon us. And we say these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So, like I said, here we are in Romans 8, 3 through 11. This is what we get this morning. Paul writes, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Large section here this morning of text, not so much large in how many verses there are that we've read, but large in the amount of importance, large in the amount of information that Paul puts before us here in these short 8 verses. And so a lot to go through this morning, but just kind of a brief overcap. Last time we were together, we saw, right, that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We saw what it means, the reality that there is no condemnation, that God has brought salvation to us through Jesus Christ, that through Christ we have been freed, set free from the bondage and the condemnation of the law. That is what we've been made free from. Though we still struggle with sin, sin no longer has the say as to what our status is before God. Because of Christ Jesus' work on our behalf, we as Christians are therefore under no condemnation. And here now, he continues to unfold what we've been given in Christ and this ability to now walk in the Spirit. The reality that the flesh no longer has bondage over us because of the freedom that we have to walk in the Spirit. And what we see here in this text today is that this is a vast amount of freedom, a vast amount of gifts that we have been given through the indwelling of the Spirit because of the work of Christ on our behalf and the precious gift of God the Father above. Paul begins here in verse 3 through 4 by laying out basically how the law is fulfilled in us. He begins in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is a beautiful and glorious description of the incarnation, right? Which is laid out by Paul in texts like Galatians 4:4, for in the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son to be born under the law, right? Philippians 2:5-8, have this mind among yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, that who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, right? These are all incredible incarnational texts. And here's another one of those. Now notice here that Paul says that God the Father sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, that's key there, because the son didn't have sinful flesh. The son was sinless, right? But he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that what? He could condemn sin in the flesh. So whose sin was condemned in Jesus' flesh? Ours was. Now, this is incredible, right? Why does he say God did what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do? Well, the law could condemn. So he can't be talking about the condemnation, because that's all the law could do. The law completely condemned us. And what it means by, you know, what it was weakened by flesh is that all the flesh does, law plus flesh equals law breaking. Right? Like that's what we see over in verse 7 of this same chapter. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law. Indeed, it cannot, right? So the flesh will not allow the body to submit to the law of God. It just, they are antithesis. The flesh and the law of God are antithetical to one another. They are polar opposites. They repel one another. The law of God and the sin of flesh repel one another. This is why the idea of kind of a Pelagian view that sees the flesh being able to do the law of God, for men to be able to obey the law of God upon their own free will, their own ability, natural capacity, is radically undermined by Paul's teaching here. The law could not set us free from condemnation. It just couldn't. Why? Because our flesh would never allow it to. We would constantly break it. Something greater than the law had to come. The lawgiver had to come. Think about that for a second. The law couldn't save us because the law could only condemn us. So the lawgiver had to come and take upon the likeness of sinful flesh in order to have that very sin condemned in himself. Or as the writer of Hebrews says, which I think when you hold Hebrews chapter 10 and Romans chapter 8 side by side, I think the thesis that the book of Hebrews is a sermon by Paul written by Luke is a much stronger argument. Now listen to Hebrews 10, and I think you'll see why. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, this is verses 1 and 4 of Hebrews 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now look at Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. This is jumping ahead a little bit. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now look at that and compare that to what Paul's saying here, right, in verses 8, 3, and 4 of chapter Romans 8. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what Christ did. He was condemned in the flesh. He made that perfect once and for all sacrifice for sin. The condemnation of the law is removed because it is fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says here, when Paul says he did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, I don't think that Paul has justification in mind at this point when he talks about the righteous requirement of law. And the reason why is because he's already spoken about justification in Romans chapter 5, primarily Romans 5:17, where he says, if because one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So in Romans 5, Paul's already dealt with the idea of justification here. And I think Paul's now moving to sanctification. And this is what he means when he says that the law is fulfilled in us now. How is the law fulfilled in us? How are we able to walk according to the Spirit? Like, these are all sanctification language. And you have to ask yourself, well, what does he mean by the righteous requirement of the law? Is he talking about the need to obey every single commandment of God and all of those things which Christ needed to do in order to bring about the fullness of the law in order for his righteousness to be imputed to our behalf? I don't think that's what he's talking about here. When he says the righteous requirement of the law, I think he's talking about love. And that is the essence of sanctification, is the ability to walk in love for God and for others. That is the righteous requirement of the law. And Paul shows us that that's the case in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves, listen to this, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so what Paul is talking about here is that not only has Christ purchased our justification through his death and his being condemned in the flesh on our behalf, but he also purchased our sanctification. The Father's love in sending and the Son's love in dying both bring about our justification before God and also our sanctification to walk in love through the power of the Spirit. In other words, because of the work of the Trinity in salvation, the law is fulfilled both vertically and horizontally. Both vertically by the love of God poured upon us and horizontally by the love placed in us by God to now love others, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. So we are justified through Christ to be sanctified in Christ because of the love of the Father, the work of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. This is an incredible Trinity text that shows the work of the Trinity in the fulfillment of the law and how the law is fulfilled not only in our justification, but in our sanctification. This is amazing. And all of it is found in the work of Christ through the power and the indwelling of the Spirit. We see this really clearly in Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, that's incredible, isn't it? That our sinful flesh, our sinful passions, he says, were aroused by the law. That's fascinating. We're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, here's the sanctification, right? Here's the justification and how it works out into sanctification. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, justification, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, sanctification, and not in the old way of the written code. So this is amazing. Looking to law does not lead to the fulfillment of the law, but rather looking to Christ does. Looking to Christ leads to fulfillment of the law. Why? Because Christ brings our bondage under the law. He removes that through justification and now allows us to live in what the law would not allow us to live in, and that is namely love for God and love for others in sanctification. And so this is an incredible reality. Looking to law does not lead to fulfillment of law, but looking to Christ is what leads to the fulfillment of law. Paul continues in verses 5 through 8 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Your life reflects where your mind is set. Verse 5 makes it clear. Where your mind is set upon, your life will reflect. Whatever your life is set, if it's set on the flesh, it's going to reflect that. If your life is still under the depravity of sin, it's going to reflect that. There's nothing you can do to please God. Nothing at all. If you are depraved, you will always live towards the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh, verse 6 says, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh merely reflects the spirit, the reality of spiritual death within the life of an individual. If your life is set upon the things of the flesh, all that is reflecting is the fact that you are spiritually dead. That's why it says it's death if your mind's set on the flesh. Because you're doing what the natural man does, and the natural man is dead in sin. But the mind set on the Spirit, Paul says, reflects the reality of spiritual life and peace with the life of an individual. This is remarkable, right? The law could only constrain those who were walking within a mindset upon the flesh. The law could only constrain. It could only provide a barrier for men to bounce back and forth on, but they would always find themselves condemned in that law. And so, yes, the law provide what Paul talks about, a mercy, a taskmaster, because it kept men from being as evil as they could be. It kept men from being as evil as they could be. It kept Israel from being as evil as they could be. But the law could not save. The law could not change the mind. The law could not change the heart. But the gospel does. The gospel actually changes minds and sets them on the Spirit. The Spirit actually converts. The law constrains, but the Spirit converts. And we need our minds changed. That's the whole point. We cannot do this. Like, we need a new mindset. We need to have our hearts and our minds and our desires changed if we are going to actually live out the requirement of the law, which is love for God and love for neighbor. And this is why we have to have our minds change. In verse 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, the natural man cannot love God, and the natural man cannot rightly love others. Period. It cannot. There's no like roundabout way here. There's no like man can do it on his own. You can't. You are at enmity with God. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, hence why it's death. The flesh's refusal to submit to the law of God is not what produced the deadness. So it's not like Paul's saying here, because men don't do the law, therefore they're dead. No, the reason they don't do the law is because they're already dead. That's why. That's what Paul's saying here. Like, Paul wants us to understand that living out the law and the requirement of the law has nothing to do with our moral capabilities, because we can't do it on our own. If you live out the law, it's because the Spirit of God's in you. If you don't live out the law, it's because you're in the natural man, and the natural man can never do that which the law of God requires, namely to love him and to love others. Period. You can't do it. And so that's what people always, oftentimes who bring up, especially liberal theologians, who say things like, well, the law of God is summed up in merely loving God with all your might, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor is all, that's what fulfills the law, Jesus said. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. Well, what Paul says right here is, Paul says, amen. And guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it in the natural flesh. You need something to happen. You need something to come inside you, which enables you and empowers you and changes you and takes away the spiritual deadness so that you can love God and love neighbor. Apart from the sovereign grace of God, we are in bondage to self. And those who are in the flesh, those who are in bondage of self, Paul says, cannot please God. And they can do nothing which brings about spiritual life and peace. In the flesh, there is no hope. There is no hope in the natural man. We need something to come in and to remove that spiritual deadness in order that the law might be fulfilled both in us and through us, loving God and loving neighbor. As Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is making it very clear that regeneration must precede faith. Why? Because the natural man cannot believe upon the things of God. Because the things of God are hostile to the natural man. They repel each other. They repel. They can't come near each other. They repel one another. And so Paul says the Spirit has to be within you in order to discern that which is from God. And so when you saw Christ for the first time and were able to repent and believe, it was because the Spirit had been given to you to do so through regeneration. You need the Spirit. You got to have the Spirit. And that's why Paul closes with what he does here in 9 through 11 in this closing section of thought here, as he closes this section of thought. Verses 9 through 11, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Other words, you're dead in the flesh, but you're alive in the Spirit. You've been made alive in the Spirit. Verse 9a, the beginning of it. You, however, are not in the flesh. Christians, you're not in the flesh. That you are not in the natural man anymore. You're the new man. You're made new. You're a new creation. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, what does he mean here, in the flesh or in the Spirit? What's he talking about there, whether one's in the flesh or in the Spirit? What he means is what controls you? What is the governing force of your life? Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit? If it's the flesh, you're not in God. You're not in Christ. You're dead in sin. You're done for. You're gone. You're condemned. You're hostile to God. There's no peace in you. But if you're in the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God that controls you because it's the Spirit of God within you. I love how he puts it here, right? You are in the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. The indwelling of the Spirit is the necessary mark of the Christian. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Period. You don't belong to Jesus if His Spirit is not inside of you. And this is why I think Paul shifts the terminology from saying the Spirit of God to now saying the Spirit of Christ. It's the same Spirit. These are not two different spirits. And he does this to draw a correlation with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the seal and the certification that you are not your own, believer. The seal of the Spirit inside of you, the seal of the Spirit on your soul, which is reflected by the indwelling of the Spirit, is merely the sign and the seal that you are not your own, but that you belong to Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are bought with a price. Therefore, you're not your own. And how do you know you're bought by Christ? How do you know that you're His? How do you know that He has purchased you and taken you from death to life? It's because you have the seal of the Spirit written upon your heart, i.e., the indwelling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit is the seal and certification that you have been bought by Christ at Calvary, right? And this goes right back to what he said back in 3 and 4. For God has not done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned the sin in the flesh. He bought you. He purchased you in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, i.e., you've been sealed. Because you were bought, you've been sealed. And because you've been sealed, you now express the life found in the Spirit because you are sealed by the Spirit because you have been purchased by the Son. But you see how it all works together. Paul's trying to create this golden argument here, this golden chain of the triune Godhead at work and how all of these things reflect one another. The Spirit is at work in you because the Son purchased you. The Son purchased you because God the Father chose you and sent His Son to purchase you. It's an incredible correlation, all working together in the Godhead. And because of everything that has happened by the Godhead, the sending of the Son by the Father, the dying of the Son on our behalf to purchase us, the indwelling of the Spirit to seal us within us and to make known our being owned and purchased by Christ. We are therefore made alive in the Spirit. Romans 8:10-11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, yes, you're going to die. Just because you're in Christ, just because you have been purchased and redeemed, you will still die in this physical life, lest Christ should return before then. But you will physically die because of the effects of sin. But the resurrection power of the Spirit of life is in you. And therefore, you will live forever, both spiritually and bodily. And we're told that this happens. He says the Spirit of life will do this because of righteousness. Because of righteousness, whose righteousness? Not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. Because of his righteousness, though our body dies, we have been made alive by the Father through the Spirit because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by his perfect work on our behalf. The life source of the Christian is the Holy Spirit, and he not only grants us spiritual life, but will raise our bodies from the dead as well in resurrection power, just as he did Christ. Being in the Spirit thus brings life to all of the areas that being in the flesh had ushered in death. Think about that. The flesh brings both spiritual and physical death, and the Spirit brings both spiritual and physical life. This is amazing, right? Back in the end of chapter 7, what did Paul say? He said that the law of the flesh created chaos. It created a war within the believer. It creates this constant reality of fighting sin and being at war and constantly stumbling and having to deal with this wicked amount of temptations and passions which wage war against our soul. This is what the flesh does. It creates chaos and it brings death. But the Spirit brings peace and it creates life. And this is the glory of what it means to be a Christian. Not in the flesh where there is chaos and death, but in the Spirit where there is peace and life forever. By the grace of the Father, through the work of the Son, by the indwelling of the Spirit. This is what it means to be alive in the Spirit. And so, this is what Paul's taught us so far in Romans 8. Listen to this glorious truth through 11 verses of Romans 8. First, in Romans 1-3, we saw that our condemnation has been removed in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you have had the condemnation produced by the law utterly removed because of the sacrifice offered by Christ, where the Father condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. In verse 4, we saw that our sanctification is purchased by Christ. We saw that the work of Christ empowers and enables us to walk in the Spirit and thus to live out the righteous requirement of the law, which is love. Love for God and love for neighbor. In verses 5-8, we saw that our dispositions have been redeemed by the Spirit. With the gift of the Spirit, we have had our disposition for the flesh, which yields hostility to God and spiritual death, changed to a mind that is set upon the Spirit, which yields spiritual life and peace. In verse 9, we saw that Christ's ownership is revealed in the Spirit. Christ's ownership over us is revealed in the Spirit. That the indwelling of the Spirit serves as a sign and a seal of our being purchased by Christ. That we indeed are not our own, but are the precious sheep who belong to the fold and kingdom of Christ. And then what we see in verses 10 to 11 is that our life is provided through the Spirit, both spiritually and bodily. Though our bodies will experience decline and death because of the effects of sin on the flesh, just as our minds and hearts have been redeemed and made alive by the power of the Spirit. So though our bodies will experience decline and death, our minds and our hearts have been redeemed and made alive by the power of the Spirit, and so too will our body through the power of resurrection through the Spirit. And so in Christ and through the Spirit, our eternal life is guaranteed, both physically and spiritually. Yes, we will die in this body, but we will be given a new one in the resurrection, and we will dwell forever, both bodily and spiritually, in the presence of our Savior. Because what has happened in Christ through the Spirit, because of the grace of the Father, no condemnation, sanctification purchased, dispositions redeemed, ownership revealed, life provided. This is what we've seen so far in Romans 8, and there is so much more to come. So we'll stop today. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that by your grace, we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That though we were unable to do anything for you, that we were in constant hostility towards you, you have made us alive in the Spirit through the work of your Son, Christ. And so, God, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask now that we would continue to walk in the Spirit because of what you've purchased us in Christ. That we will now walk in sanctification, fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in love for you and love for others because of the work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you that our justification is sure in Christ, and that our sanctification is provided in Christ. So God, we ask now that you would help us walk in the Spirit as your people. And we say these things in the precious and holy name of Christ. Amen.